brothers and sisters, I'm Sister Ann Shields, and welcome once more to Food for the Journey. Today, we look at the book of Genesis, chapter 12, verses 1 to 9. And this is a favorite passage of mine, and those of you who have listened to me for years are going to hear a poem again that you know. But I keep coming back to this poem about Abraham because it says so much about us. So let's read the scripture first, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 9, and then we'll read the poem. The Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from the land of your kinsfolk and from your father's house to a land that I will show you." Notice, he didn't identify the land. He didn't say where it was. He just said, "I will show it to you." So go. "I will make of you a great nation. I will bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you. All the communities of the earth shall find blessing in you." It's something, isn't it? Here you are in your own place, and suddenly you hear a voice that says, "Go forth from the land of your kinsfolk and from your father's house to a land that I will show you." Doesn't even tell him where. Makes him all kinds of blessings, promises of blessing. But his wife is barren. He doesn't have any children. Yet there's promises here of you'll be a great nation and all the communities of the earth will find blessing in you. It just seems ridiculous because nothing in the human condition seems to make that possible. Abram went as the Lord directed him. I love the scriptures just gives you the stark bottom lines. Abram went as the Lord directed him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. Abram took his wife, Sarah, his brother's son, Lot, all the possessions that they had accumulated and the persons that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land as far as the sacred place at Shechem by the terebinth of Morah. The Canaanites were then in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." So Abram built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved on to the hill country east of Bethel, pitching his tent with Bethel to the west and Ai to the east. He built an altar there to the Lord and invoked the Lord by name. And then Abram journeyed on by stages to the Negev. So here's part of Abraham's journey, just doing what the Lord asked him. And you remember this poem by Father Killian McDonough. I go back to it when I'm doubting, when I'm don't feel like I have the faith I need for a certain situation. I go back to it and I'm strangely inspired by this poem. I hope you are too. The reading as we read here comes from Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 9. "Talk about imperious, without a by your leave, or may I presume? No previous contact, no letter of introduction, no greeting, just out of the blue, this unknown God issues edicts." Poor Abram, he didn't know. "This is not a conversation. Am I a nobody to receive decrees from one whose name I do not know? And at our first encounter, I have worshipped my own God. To you I had addressed no prayers, offered no sacrifices, asked no favors, but quick, like sudden fire in the desert without the most elemental ritual, I hear, go. At 75, am I supposed to scuttle my life, take that ancient wasteland, Sarah, place my thin arthritic bones upon the road to some mumbled nowhere? Let me get this straight. I will be brief. I summarize. In 10 generations since the flood, you have spoken to no one. Now, like thunder on a clear day, you give a command. pull up my tent, desert my home, the graves of my ancestors, my friends next door, leave Haran for a country you do not name, there to be a stranger, a sojourner. God of the wilderness, from two desiccated lumps, that's himself and his wife, from two parched prunes, you promised to make a great nation. In me, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. You come late, Lord, very late, but my camels will leave in the morning. There's faith. That's why Abraham is our father in faith. Would you be willing to do that if God spoke to you? Would you be willing to change course, to hear his promises, and to see that absolutely nothing humanly around you indicates that those promises are even possible of being fulfilled? Think of that. You come late, Lord, very late. I will leave in the morning. I'm not going to take 3 months to plan this. I will leave. We go. We do what the Lord asks. Take a look at this and ask yourself how much faith you have. Read that Genesis passage, Genesis 12, verses 1 to 9. Read it. Look at the promises that God gave him. But he goes out not having a clue. And he's taking, of course, all the people for whom he's responsible, all the relatives, etc., 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 all the cattle, he just starts going. Are you willing to follow the Lord when you can't see the outcome? Are you willing to obey him when he asks something of you that doesn't fully make sense? Where is your faith? How deep is it in Christ? Bless the people the Lord has chosen to be his own. The Lord has chosen you and me to be his own. Do we know the blessing? Do we experience the blessing that we have received? Are we following him? In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, verses 1 to 5, and now we come back to some of the things we were grappling with last week about not judging, about not holding on to unforgiveness, about not living in jealousy and anger and hatred and bitterness and desire for revenge. God is asking a lot of us, brothers and sisters, but God never asks without empowering. And he knows that if we follow him and our lives change, then we will be a light in the darkness to so many others who will then come to know him. And for all eternity, we will be glorified because we said yes to God. As Abraham said yes, as we're being called to say yes. Are you willing to give God the blank check? That's what faith asks. Jesus said to his disciples, "Stop judging, that you may not be judged. For as you judge, so will you be judged." Oof. I don't know about you, but I don't want to experience the judgment of God without having forgiven and restored all the relationships I possibly can wherever there's been difficulty. I want to make sure that's done before I stand before the face of God. The measure with which you measure will be measured out to you. In other words, the way you have judged, that's what you'll receive when we stand before God. Why do you notice the splinter in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the wooden beam in your own eye? How true that is. We can always see all the faults of others, and we try to see them because somehow that makes us feel better about ourselves, when in reality, the sin that we're judging in another is probably even greater in us. We're blind to ourselves. We don't want to see. Why do you notice the splinter in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the wooden beam in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me remove that splinter from your eye, while the wooden beam is in your eye, you hypocrite? Remove the wooden beam from your eye first, then you will see clearly to remove the splinter from your brother's eye. Those words are not easy, brothers and sisters. They really are not. Those words, living that out, is not easy. It's not, it costs us. It costs us tremendously. Merikaki says this, stop judging others, as is your wont, that you may not be judged by God at the last judgment. He goes on to say, the important nuance here is that if we do not judge others, most likely others will go on judging us, but God will not judge us. And that the one judgment at the threshold of eternity is the only crucial one. Let me repeat that, because you really want to hear this. The important nuance here is that if we do not judge others, most likely others will go on judging us, but God will not judge us. Because God says, don't judge that you may not be judged. He's talking about himself. Don't judge others. If you don't judge others, then when you stand before me, my judgment will be merciful. If we do not judge others, most likely others will go on judging us, but God will not judge us. And that the one judgment at the threshold of eternity is the only crucial one. There is a necessary relationship between my habit of judging my brother at every step, here addressed by our Lord, and my habit of worrying about survival, which he has just been exposing. As long as anxiety about my own and my family's welfare forms the basis of my life and action, I cannot help viewing others and judging them according to my own blueprint for success. Thus, I will decide whether they are on the right path or not, and I will determine whether they even have a reason for taking up space in the world in proportion as they fit in more or less with my own grand designs. That's what we do. To judge others, I must go about assuming that I am the center of the world, that I am the omniscient center whose every insight is infallible, while even God himself is not such a center. Rather, he is the all-containing sphere that embraces all, sustains all, forgives all. Brothers and sisters, we should know better than that. But in our pride and our arrogance, we can think that we see everything. And you know what? Only God sees into the human heart. We can only judge the external action. We cannot judge the motive. And God always looks to the motive to determine whether the action was good or bad. Don't step into the place of God. Do what God asks us to do. Judge not that you may not be judged. May God bless you. Brothers and sisters, I'd like to offer you a new free booklet entitled The Final Confrontation by Ralph Martin. I am very interested in your response, and you can write to me at Renewal Ministries. To access the free booklet, simply call our toll-free number 1-800-282-4789. That's 1-800-282-4789.